you've ever been on our Facebook, on our website, you will see that there's a tab there where we talk about who we are, and there's four things we say that matter. If I can remember them, Jesus, family matters, Jesus matters, family matters, truth matters, and end times matters. And the first one is the fact that Jesus matters. And I believe in the church today that we don't give Jesus his full due. I don't know that we're as gospel fluent as we should, or one of the words is, I don't know that we're Christocentric enough. It's all about, and if you look on the website, there's stuff that I wrote, it's from me. All of the Christian church, life on planet Earth, Jesus is the star. He is the Son of God. He's more than a religious figure. He split time in two, and he is so worthy, and he is so due the worship and the ascribing of worth that we do in here on Sundays. Jesus, it's all about Jesus. And what we're doing even in this room, it's about making him famous. It's about honoring him. It's about glorifying him. It's not about building a church. It's not about me impressing you or giving clever speeches. It's about us being shaped in the image of God's Son, Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Word does. In fact, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Bible says Jesus was and is the Word. The Word, capital W. What does that mean? That means the life he lived, he said with his life everything God wanted to say and needed to say to mankind. He said it in Jesus. Jesus is a big deal. On the website, you'll read where I say it's all about the life of Jesus, the message of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. It's all about that. Just in watching his life, we learn how we're to respond into life, how he responded to people. That's how God wants us to respond. The things he overcame, the things he suffered, the things he went through, and the things he enjoyed. He was the template for us. Again, more than a religious figure, more than a person to just come and kind of help you cope. He's an overcomer. He's the King of Kings. Somebody, come on, somebody. He's the Lord of Lords. Jesus is a big deal. So all this is about making him famous. All this is about glorifying him. It's all about him. And the more we make it about him, the greater his glory. He sends his presence, the evidence that he's real. You know, when it's not about my personality, it's not about my ego, my pride, it's not about a musician, it's not about any seminarian, it's about Jesus, the Son of God. All I'm to do is to tell you about the message, the life, the death, and yes, the resurrection of the Son of God. That is the bullseye. That's who we are. That's what this whole thing is about. And so this morning, we talk about him. I point out a couple verses on the website, Colossians chapter 2. Listen to this, the words of Paul. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted, built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive feel-good sermons, scratching your itching ears. Don't let anybody take you captive through that deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Be rooted in him. Be built up in the knowledge of Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, that passage I referred to earlier, the famous where it says, in the beginning was the Word. Verse 4 says about Jesus, in him was life. Can I get a witness? In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And then Jesus said about himself later in John chapter 12, he said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The next verse says he was speaking about the kind of death he would die. And we see that it actually has two parallel meanings. Number one, when Jesus goes up on the cross and dies, there will be a spiritual vacuum that he fills. And through that death, he will begin to draw men and women, boys and girls to himself. And it also means that when we exalt him, he draws people. There's a spiritual, magnetic, irresistible force. When Jesus is exalted, when he's the one it's all about, he draws people to himself. So I'm not sure we give Jesus his rightful place in the church, but he's the star of the whole story of life on planet Earth. If you were here last week and this week, and you got here in time, you noticed y'all did one worship song both weeks, and we did that intentionally. We did the song, The Lion and the Lamb. And this morning, I want to just kind of make a little doctrinal, biblical understanding, a deposit into your spiritual bank account, so that there's certain things that we as a body, rather than you being moved emotionally or inspired by a talk, which that's not always bad, I want to deposit like some spiritual knowledge, just some simple yet things that we don't all know. I think if we ask this congregation one by one, what does that mean, that song we sang? Our God is a lion, and our God is the lamb. And who can stop the Lord Almighty? Which, by the way, Mark and I talk every Monday about the worship songs. And I'm like Bono from U2. I don't like flimsy, he called them wallpaper lyrics. Man, the songs that we sang today, they were a sermon. This is amazing grace. Worthy is the lamb who was slain. That's what we started with. Then the lion and the lamb. Then reckless love. And that song is like violent. And it feels violent because it is violent. God rescued us, and it cost him his son. A gruesome, cruel, bloody price was paid for us. And there's no, what is it? There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up. Coming after who? You and me. And I forget the rest of it, but I want to shout, even though I can't remember what it was about. It's just awesome. And then, you're the king of my heart. If all we did this morning was just worship and we just thought, meditated on those words, because they're all very scriptural based and doctrinally sound, man, we'd be full today. Whew. Love it. Now, what I want you to do when we talk the lion and the lamb, I want you to think seriously about what makes a person truly beautiful or excellent. What makes a person admirable or praiseworthy? And my goal is that you might come to see Jesus as irresistible, irresistibly admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, and that you would be drawn, listen to me, to love him, to trust him, and give your full allegiance to him. St. Bonaventure was asked in the 11th century by some students. They asked him, Why don't men love God more? And St. Bonaventure answered, he said, they don't love him because they don't know him. And I believe that. If we knew the one we worship, and I know many of us do, but the level to which he is unsearchably beautiful and admirable, we would be so captivated, so in love with our Savior. The principle that I want to illustrate, though, is that principle that makes Christ stand out as absolutely unique, is that beauty or excellence, listen, beauty or excellence consist in the right proportion of diverse qualities. Like, for instance, to illustrate it, the athletic stud who is humble is admirable. We've all seen studs. We've all seen athletic jocks that they just got it. But to find out they got it and they're humble makes you like them more. The wealthy man or woman who is not greedy or prideful, but gracious, you come to love and appreciate them. The powerful person who is kind. The pretty girl who is nice. The good-looking man who's not egotistical. The talented person who is also friendly to commoners. We don't realize what strikes us as someone being truly admirable. It's when they have two diverse qualities in the same person. John Piper says that about Jesus, we admire him for his glory, but even more because his glory is mingled with humility. We admire him for his transcendence, but even more because his transcendence is accompanied by condescension, that he would be born in a barn. We admire him for his uncompromising justice, but even more because it is tempered with mercy. We admire him for his majesty, but even more because it is a majesty in meekness. We admire him because of his equality with God, but even more because as God's equal, he nevertheless has a deep reverence for God. We admire him because of how worthy he was of all good, but even more because this was accompanied by an amazing patience to suffer evil. We admire Jesus because of his sovereign dominion over the world, but even more because this dominion was clothed with a spirit of obedience and submission. We love the way he stumped the proud scribes with his wisdom, Piper says. And we love it even more because he could be simple enough to like children and spend time with them. And we admire him because he could still the storm, but even more because he refused to use that power to strike the Samaritans with lightning, and he refused to use it to get himself down from the cross. That's the majesty and the meekness. That's the beautiful Son of God. And so this morning, just for a couple minutes, I want us to look at the lion and the lamb. And we're going to spend most of our time looking at the Lamb of God. And it wouldn't surprise me if, as central as him being the Lamb of God is to theology, Protestant biblical theology, there are people in the room who don't know fully what that means, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, the first time we see this, the first mention of the lamb in Scripture is when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. And you'll remember in Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abram, I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing. And in fact, through you, remember this is an old man, and through you, all the nation will be blessed. He didn't have any children. His wife and he were past the age of childbearing. They didn't have any children, and God was saying, through you, your offspring, I'm going to make your name great, and you will be blessed to be a blessing. 10 chapters later, long story, they now have a child. They actually have two, and one was a huge mistake. But the second one was the child of promise, Isaac. And God gave them to him in old age, and you'll remember when God was speaking to Abraham that a year from now, you're going to have a little boy, and he didn't have any teeth in his head, and he was old, and he mentioned that to his wife. His wife overheard it, and Sarah laughed. We're going to be parents, whatever. And God said, because she laughed, I want you to name him Laughter. 10 chapters later, God says, I want you to bring that son and give him to me. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, now hold on a second. If God's going to make you the father of all nations, if he's going to make you the leader, the father of his people, don't you know you're going to have to go through some testing? And here's the first and the greatest, the biggest test. Maybe not the first, but here's a serious test. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to the young men, to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. Verse 7. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the wood, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Everybody say, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? We have the wood. We have the starter logs. But we don't have the sacrifice. Where is the lamb? Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. Now, let me pause right here. And I don't want to get down into Abraham and what all this means. I just want you to see it's the first mention of the lamb. And why is there sacrifice? Why are there animals that have to die and blood that has to be shed? Because, listen, God is holy. He's holy. And he can't tolerate sin. Mainly because he's holy and he realizes what sin does to his most beloved creation, you and me. So immediately when sin entered in Genesis 3, when in the garden, God had a plan already in place to eradicate and deal with sin. And it was through the shedding of blood in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. I don't like it either. But you don't correct sin by sweeping it under the rug. Sin is dangerous. And God dealt with it through blood being shed. Isaac didn't have to give his life then. But man, did Abraham pass the test. The Bible said he had the knife getting ready to come down on Isaac's head. And God said, stop! Looked over and there was an animal caught in a thicket provided. The ram became the sacrifice and Isaac became the scapegoat, if you will. The second time we see lamb in the scripture, the lamb is the Passover scripture, the Passover sacrifice, celebrating the Passover of the death angel and the exodus of Israel. The Lord told Moses to instruct the congregation that every household, listen, was to take a one-year-old male lamb without any blemish, pick of the litter, not the runt. A nice one, separate it from the rest of the flock and slaughter it in the presence of the household on a specified day. The blood was collected and spread on the outer door in a very public demonstration of identification with the sacrifice. And you know, this is one of the plagues. Listen, Pharaoh won't let the children of Israel, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, out of slavery in Egypt. God sends the plagues. And one of the latter ones that he sends was God sends a message how serious he is. And he says, here's what I want you to do, my people. I want you to take a little lamb. And Warren Wiersbe says that the word lamb here is like a little tiny pet lamb. This is a lamb that the family is affection for. He's tamed. Not a sheep, a lamb. 1 year old. And God says, I want you to kill that lamb, and I want you to take the blood. You'll eat the lamb and anything left over. I want you to sacrifice that. But I want you to take the blood. And I know this, again, I'd say, this is gross. This doesn't work in North Atlanta. Our HOA covenants would not, like, be down with this. You know what I'm saying? But every once in a while, we got to preach from the Bible, not just what feels good or preaches easily. And so they took some of the, and I don't know if they took a leg that was bleeding, and they just, like a paintbrush, and just put blood over the doorpost. And I'm moved by that, because we have animals. We have 3 dogs right now. One of them, little Reagan, she's just as cute as she can be. She's 5 months old, little golden doodle. We have another one, 2.5 years old. We have a rescue dog that's 8 years old. And we love them. And our little one, I can't imagine in 7 more months God would ask me. And I know it's just a dog. I'm not going to get weird on you, but we like our dogs. I mean, they sleep in our bedroom, you know. We had 7 children, got 3 dogs, and we haven't had any kids since, if you know what I'm saying. They sleep in our bedroom. We should have gotten dogs earlier, shouldn't we? But, I mean, can you see little children? Daddy, no, Daddy, Daddy, don't. You can see a family torn up. And then the next morning, all of the Egyptians who didn't have the blood of the Passover lamb over their door to their home, their oldest son, dead. Their oldest animal, dead. Dead. Sin is powerful. It'll kill you unless you're covered by the blood. And that little pet lambs, they gave their life so that we could live. And listen to me, God is a masterful teacher. God is brilliant. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, all that, but he's brilliant. What's he doing? He's teaching his people what sin can do and what blood, listen, innocent, naive, precious blood can do. He's teeing it up for one day when Jesus comes, they get it. They get it. The third time in this, let's see here. You know what? I got to read this. Talking of the blood, the Passover lamb. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. Are y'all out there? Everybody still awake? Moses says, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb. There's so much I'm skipping over right here. You know, God basically says, okay, hey, look. Now, this Passover deal, we're getting ready to change the whole calendar. Now, I don't know what month you're in, but this is now the beginning. This is the first month. There's so much good right there. Just when God comes to set you free, when God comes to wash you in his blood, it's like, start your calendar over. It doesn't matter. New day, new month, new year, new life. Are y'all out there? I couldn't skip over that one. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. Every household has to bring one. Verse 4, and if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. And again, there's a lot to skip right over there. I want you to eat it, but I want it to be bitter because you're slaves. You're not out of Egypt yet. I don't want it to taste good. This isn't milk and honey. You're not in the promised land. I want you to eat it, but I want you to be reminded this is what, I wasn't created for this. Y'all out there? Verse 9, do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. And I love this. In this manner you shall eat it. Listen, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. What does that last verse mean? That means, listen, you're getting ready to be delivered. Buckle up your belt, put your shoes on, eat it in a hurry. I'm bringing you out. As soon as you pass over and you get washed in the blood, boom, get ready to go. We're going out and you're going to be delivered. Y'all out there? Hey, God comes. Listen, God comes. He means business. Don't sit back and go, yeah, they say when the pool gets stirred, first one in the water gets healed. I ain't ever been the first one. I ain't into all that. I mean, all these people, they are acting fanatical. Y'all know what I'm talking about in the New Testament? No, when God says, hey, eat it in hurry, it's time to go. Buckle your belt up, put your feet. Listen, receive the word. Receive the word. Get on the edge of your seat. I said last week, 2018, the B part's going to be great. How many of you say, I've got my seatbelt buckled. I got my shoes on. I'm ready. I'm believing. I'm looking every morning. I'm looking. That day's going to be great. Come on, somebody. Receive the word of the Lord this morning. Hey, you're probably not living at the level God wants you to. None of us are. He's calling us up a little higher. He's wanting to bless us. He's wanting to show himself strong in our lives. Amen? Now, number three, the lamb of the daily sacrifice, okay? Are you serious? Now that we're out of Egypt, we're into the wilderness on our way to the promised land, God says, now I want everybody to offer up one lamb in the morning and one lamb in the evening. If I was a little lamb, I'd be going, I can't wait to be a year and a half old. And again, look what God says. Verse Exodus 29. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. There were other offerings that required a lamb, each representing an act of forgiveness for an individual trespass or an acknowledgement on the part of God of a vow. Continual reminders of an ultimate sacrifice that would one day be made. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. All of these sacrifices were public, bloody, smelly, and unpleasant in every physical way. They were not intended to please the participants, but to instill in the nation the horror of sin in the eyes of God and the absolute necessity of a substitutionary sacrifice. Now, the fourth mention of the Lamb of God. Are y'all ready? As T.D. Jakes would say, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Are y'all ready? Y'all aren't ready? Y'all aren't ready? Are you ready? You live through that whole Old Testament blood sacrifice system. Man, it's inconvenient. It's messy. It's smelly. It's costly. Why we have to give the best, the pick of the litter all the time? Why? Why? This, how many of you are glad you're born in the New Testament, New Covenant era, by the way? Can you imagine what this would be like around here? Seriously. The next one is when God shows up. And he brings his lamb. When you've heard the term Lamb of God in your life, what have you thought? Lamb of God. Well, it's like Church of God. It's like things, USA. It's things we say, United States of America. That's powerful. We're united. All these states are together. Lamb. You've been bringing a lamb in the morning and in the evening for all these years. You had to kill your little lamb to put blood over your door. And God's taught them and taught them and taught them, and they get it. To appease him, to be free, somebody's got to give up blood. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world." That's worthy of a behold. Amen. That's worthy of, check this out, the Lamb of God. Unbelievable. The very first public display of the incarnate Christ to the world was accompanied with the announcement by John the Baptist at the Jordan River. Many scriptures were fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus, but the majestic prophecy of Isaiah is a beautiful summary. In Isaiah 53, it says this in verse 6 and 7, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." Jesus, he's speaking of, "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Thank God for the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "As a lamb, he overcame." Listen. In Revelation 5, John was weeping because there was a scroll that had seven seals on it. And it was written on the front and on the back. And what we know is that scroll would tell the future about how it's all going to wrap up. And it was written, unusually so, the inside of the scroll and the outside. What does that mean? God packed it all in there. Everything, there's no loose details, there's no mystery. It's all in there. And John is like, he wept bitterly, the Bible said, because no one was worthy to open the scroll. And then in verse 9, in verse 5 it says, "I saw the Lion of Judah. He is worthy." In verse 9 it says, "As a lamb he overcame and became worthy." The Lamb of God. When we sing, "Our God is a Lion," I like that part, don't you? And then that B part of the chorus says, "Our God is a," he's the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. This morning, the first thing, and I'm only going to mention one thing about the Lion, because we need to dwell a little bit on the Lamb of God. God sent his one and only Son. He gave him that we might receive life, that we might, in him, the Bible says, was life, and that life was the light for all mankind, the Lamb of God. And so, why give us a sermon like this on a holiday weekend, Pastor Chuck? Because when we get this, it's going to be easy to celebrate in about 90 seconds when we talk about the Lion of the Church. But when we get this part, the Lion and the Lamb, understanding what Jesus has done for us will cause your worship to be genuine and passionate. Everybody get it? That you're the scapegoat. We get off the hook. God provided the blood that needed to be shed. The perfect, spotless, innocent Lamb of God, Jesus, went to a cross. And he was led there like a lamb being led to. What's a lamb like? Lambs are harmless. They're tender. They're cute. They're cuddly. We take everything, We shear them and get our clothes. We take their clothes and get ours. A lamb. And Jesus, being a lion, was willing to be led to the cross because he knew. Even though he was a lion and could have zapped them all, he went willingly. The scripture says he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. So he led, like Isaiah said, a lamb. He didn't speak out. He didn't resist it. He went and became our sacrifice. It takes a big man to be seen as something other than a big man. You have to be God to have omnipotence and be able to reverse a situation that's going to take your life, and yet you willingly go through it because you are doing it in obedience to the Father. And the joy that will come for him to endure the cross will be, I can open the scroll in Revelation. That's a whole nother sermon. I know, get into Revelation, Pastor Chuck, the seniors are not going to get to eat today in social circle. I'm not going there. What I'm saying is, oh, Jesus is so worthy. He is so beautiful. He is so awesome in every way. May our worship bring us to such a point of intense sincerity that all we can do is be consumed by his love, by his beauty, by his holiness. You see, when we see who God has been, we have hope for who he will be. If he will have reckless love to come get me, what will he do to take me to where he wants me to be? Y'all out there, I'm getting this sermon. Anybody else? God speaking, anybody? Then the last part, this is easy. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10, the message gives us this. When Jacob is blessing the 12, and he looks at the one, the tribe of Judah, his one son Judah, and he says, you, Judah. Judah, which means, it's a Hebrew word, it's similar, that means to praise or praise. You, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your fingers on your enemy's throat while your brothers honor you. You're a lion's cub, Judah. Home fresh from the kill, my son. And then he's like, y'all look at him. Look at him. Crouched, standing there like a lion. King of beasts. Who dares mess with him? The scepter shall not leave Judah. And here's the prophecy of Jesus, where we get the lion of the tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not leave Judah. He'll keep a firm grip on the command staff until the ultimate ruler comes and the nations obey him. Hallelujah. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. You ever needed God to be a lamb? Anybody? You ever needed mercy? Needed him to be the one that sacrificed to draw you to himself. How many of you are so glad? Come on, so glad. Our God is a lamb. Anybody ever needed him to be a lion? I have. Anybody had cancer come breathing down your throat? It's touched our family. Anybody ever been just devastated, heartbroken? Dried up, crusty, worn out. The devil just relentless, reminding you of your past, bringing fear about your future. Let me remind you, the lion is the king of the jungle. There are monkeys out there. There are fish out there. There are rabbits and squirrels out there. There are dogs out there, foxes. The king is the lion. He's called, it's regal. It's sovereign. The lion isn't threatened. And that's why Revelation goes on to tell and says, gives him a new name called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know these are terms we've all heard. The King, capital K, of Kings, little k. The Lord, capital L, of Lords. That's who this one is. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. How many of you have needed or need even right now him to be a lion on your behalf? Him to bring you deliverance, to restore you, to meet a need, to come in and violently pry you out of the enemy's hands or plans and to bring you deliverance. If you love the Lord this morning, would you stand to your feet? Come on. Father, we worship you. It's all about you. It's all about you. We get out of the way. Everything we do, may it make you famous. May you be preeminent. May you be noticed. We praise you, Father. We praise you, Lord.